All right, good morning. I'm going to have you find two places in the Old Testament. This will be a topical message today. Proverbs 9 and Job 19. We'll look at the Proverbs passage first. Proverbs 9, we'll look at a verse there, and then we'll go to Job 19, look at a verse there, and then we'll be in a few other places this morning. So you need a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we got Bibles in the back there on the table in the lobby. Looks like everybody might have one, though. That's a good sign. You know, a lot of people don't take their Bibles to church. That's true. I'm talking about a lot of other churches. People don't take their Bibles, and they say, I don't need my Bible. They're going to put it up on the screen for me. So I have been in, it was an independent Baptist church where they put the verses up on the screen, King James Church. And by, it was probably accidental. I don't think it was on purpose. But when they put the verse on the screen, there was a part of the verse that was in parentheses that was actually on my page in my Bible, not in parentheses. And it was almost making it separate from the text. And if I remember correctly, I looked at my Bible and it was in italics in my Bible. It was parentheses on the screen. And the purpose of the parentheses was to try to distance it from what was on the page. From the italics. And so the reason I'm saying that, if you're not following me, the reason I'm saying that is because when something goes from a computer to a screen, it may or may not be what's actually on the page. But I do know this. The only way the pages in my Bible can change is if I take a marker or a pen and cross things out, or if I rip pages out, right? I know that this is going to be consistent unless I tamper with it or I let somebody else tamper with it. But when something goes from computer to screen and click, 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 you never know, right? So I just say that because you need to see what God said yourself in front of you, all right? Don't ever just trust, oh, they're going to tell me what the truth is. You check God's Word. Proverbs 9, let's look at that first, verse 12. Proverbs 9, verse 12. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for, please say the word, thyself. But if thou scornest, what's that next word? Thou alone shalt bear it. Notice the personal responsibility for being wise or being a scorner. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Go to Job 19. You'll see something similar. Job 19. This is actually one of the things Job said. There's a conversation between several guys here in this book. This is Job, verse 4. Job 19, 4. He says, and be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. Notice, he identifies the error as his own, and it is his fault. So I'll tell you where we're going after we pray. So let's do that and ask the Lord to help us with our understanding and application of the Scriptures. Lord, we ask that you would have your way in every single life and every single heart today. I pray that these Scriptures would be believed and that we would all allow these Scriptures to take action on each of our hearts. Help all of us to listen to you, tune out all the other voices that we could possibly listen to today, and really hear from you and be moved by what you say. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would truly have freedom to work in our midst today in every single one of our hearts, as we all need what your word says. And we pray that you would do the spiritual work that you desire. And we pray that in the name of Jesus Christ be glorified. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I probably already gave away the direction of the message, but I would like to talk to you for a moment about the most popular game in the entire world. The most popular game. So I'm a baseball fan, and right now in baseball they have spring training going on, but more importantly they have this thing called the World Baseball Classic. And you know, baseball in America is called the national pastime. A lot of kids today don't know that, but it's been for years called the national pastime, as if to say it's the most popular sport in our country. A lot of kids would disagree with that. They think basketball's better, which I think that's wrong, but just my opinion. Baseball, in my opinion, is truly the greatest game. And Even though in my eyes it's the greatest game, it's actually not the most popular game in the world. So I resorted to that great source of truth that we all go to from time to time, Google.com. And I asked the question, what is the most popular game in the world? I'm being very sarcastic. Hopefully you caught that. Please do not trust Google. Can't always trust Google. But I typed in, what's the most popular game in the world? And here's what I got. Most popular game in the world is Minecraft. Minecraft. So it probably read my mind that I must be talking about computer games. I don't know how Google does that, but I was not even thinking of computer games when I typed that in, but they obviously went that direction, so you can't trust Google all the time. But Minecraft. I have actually, to my recollection, I've never played Minecraft. I've seen it, but I've never personally played it. But the kids that I teach at school over the years have really, really enjoyed playing that game. I guess there's a lot of creativity involved, but whatever. Google, I don't think, is right. Now, I said baseball. A lot of people around the world would say, oh, you're so off saying baseball is the most popular sport in the world. You know what they would say? Around the world, what do you think is the most popular sport game played in the world? What do you think? Now, okay, you said soccer. But to them, around the world, outside of our country, it's football. And it makes more sense for soccer to be called football than what we call football. Because in soccer, you actually move the ball with your feet. In American football, you can kick it, throw it, run with it. There's a lot of catching and carrying the ball, so it's not so much foot. So I don't know where we got off on that. But they would say soccer is the most popular game in the world. I know over the years, I have really enjoyed playing board games. And the one that I played for the long, we played marathon games of Monopoly as a kid. Y'all ever played Monopoly? That was a popular game, very popular game. And also, high on the list of board games, chess and checkers, fun games to play. Some people would say those are the most popular games to play from a board game perspective. Now, when I was in elementary school, and I taught elementary PE for several years, and the most popular game that you could ever play in a physical education class is dodgeball. Did you know, little fun fact, schools, a lot of school districts don't allow dodgeball at school today. I think that's a travesty on the American education system that they would not allow dodgeball, but apparently too many kids were getting hurt. So if you do play dodgeball nowadays, you have to play with these really, really tiny soft balls so nobody gets hurt. Anyway, I could say a lot on that, but that's not the message today. So all these are very popular games, and a lot of these games that I mentioned are fun to play. And I will tell you that none of these rank as high on the popularity list. When it comes to popularity, I'd like to address a particular game that everybody plays at some time or another. And when you play this game, you oftentimes think that you're winning, but this is a game that you 100% of the time lose if you play. The game I'm referring to is the blame game. The blame game. So take a look at that Job passage. It says there, now Job confesses here, and be it indeed that I, notice the personal responsibility, I have erred. Job says, if I have erred, whose fault is it? It's his fault. He says, mine error remaineth with myself. So if you choose to be wise, you will choose to own. I'm going to be soft and then I'll be hard. You're going to own the mistakes that you make. That's the soft part. More seriously, here's the hard part. Own the sin that you commit. I know I'm looking at a crowd of most, if not everybody here, is saved. Amen to that. But also I'm looking at a crowd that is in a body of flesh, and your flesh wants to do nothing but sin. And when you sin, even if you're saved, you have, sometimes you have, maybe oftentimes, I don't know, you have the inclination to say, well, it wasn't really my fault. And you like to pass the buck. You like to play the blame game. So if you would, go over to Genesis chapter 3, and I'll tell you a story or two while you're turning over there. Genesis chapter 3. Been working in education, Christian education, for 25 years now. And I could really tell you some doozies when it comes to stories about kids playing the blame game and passing the buck. But it's not just kids. It's adults, too. But I have to tell you, probably the most sad, but at the time it was quite hilarious. A kid that I dealt with a few years ago really tried to pass the buck, tried to play the blame game, and he failed miserably, and it was really funny. So, funny, but very sad. So I'll tell you the story. I think I told this story before here. This was 2019. I was at the camp up in Massachusetts. And my job up there is to be the heavy, the disciplinarian. And so I basically walk around all day and I make sure kids are where they're supposed to be, doing what they're supposed to do. And if they're not, then they end up getting in trouble with me. So the most trouble occurs at camp during the night. So I had to address the situation where there were witnesses on the scene that said one kid said to another kid, now these are boys, these are teenage boys, I think this kid is probably 12 or 13, he said to another boy, "You are a mistake." And that kid, just a kid that was not a bad kid, he just kind of, he was bearing the brunt of this bully, and this kid was just torn to pieces. Called me a mistake. And that was a big deal. So I got called in to deal with this. So I am outside the door of the cabin with this young man. There's a couple of counselors with me on the steps right outside the cabin. And I began to question this kid. And one thing I have learned in questioning kids over the years is most of them will break and tell you the truth if you continue to ask the same question but ask it in a different way. So I was using this tactic, which I had seen work many times, and I kept asking him if he said it. And this kid kept denying, I didn't say that. And we probably spent 10 minutes going back and forth on this. And finally, I asked him again, "Did you say that this kid was a mistake?" This kid, this young man I'm questioning, falls down on the floor and just goes like this. And the two counselors, these are younger guys, they're probably 18, 19 years old that are with me, are looking at me to see what I'm about to do, and I just stood there. And I didn't make a move. The kid's laying down on the ground, and of course, he kept his eyes part of the way open so that you could see that he was rolling his eyes back in his head. He was trying to fake like he passed out. But I wasn't having it, because I saw the way he fell, and I knew that this kid was just playing a game. So it turned out to be really funny because the two guys that were with me, they saw me just do nothing but stand there. And finally, I probably waited 30 seconds. It seemed like forever, but I waited about 30 seconds. I said, "Get up." And he didn't at first. And I said, "Man, get up." And of course, he slowly gets up as if he really did fall down. The whole thing was the worst acting job I've ever seen. But here's what this kid was doing. He was refusing to own up to something he said that was wrong. And here's the danger with kids today. Kids have been given excuses by adults as to why they behave in sinful ways. And they've created disorders in today's to say, "This is not really your fault. This is blank, blank, blank disorder. You need some medicine for that. Let me give you some medicine for that." And Sherry and I have seen this really, I'd say the last 10 years has gotten really, really bad. All for the sake of trying to keep people from having to deal with things that they said or did that were their fault, nobody else's. So I will just tell you, don't play the blame game. When you play the blame game, it seems like you're winning sometimes. But in the end, when you are found out, you lose. And things are much worse in the end when you play the blame game than if you were to just deal with it at the outset and say, "It was my fault. I will take responsibility for it. If I have consequences coming my way, I'll take it," and then learn from it and move on. That's the best way to deal with it. But human history bears witness to people playing the blame game since, where are you in your Bible? the very beginning. So we could probably spend the rest of our time just here in Genesis 3. We'll see how time goes. Maybe that's all we need to do. But I got three examples. Maybe we'll make this a multi-part message and just do the one today. But this is the best example. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 9. This is, I will not recount the Adam and Eve sinning in the garden. You know that the devil comes along and twists God's word and the woman gets all confused. She partakes of forbidden fruit. Adam partakes of forbidden fruit. So this is the aftermath. Look at verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Now before I go on here, where was Adam? Verse 8, you find out, if you look at the end of verse 8, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Folks, why did Adam and Eve hide? Here's what happened. They just sinned. With sin comes guilt, conviction of sin. With guilt comes a decision. Deal with it or try to escape the consequences. Handle the consequences, accept them, or try to escape them. By them hiding from the Lord's presence, what are they trying to do, folks? They're trying to escape the consequences. We will just hide from the Lord. He won't find us. We'll play this hide-and-seek game. We'll never get found out, and we'll move on. But you know by now, I'm talking to a lot of people that have a lot of experience, you know that you never can hide from the Lord. It is an impossibility to hide from God. So take a look at verse 10. And he said, now this is Adam's response, and he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, watch it, and I was afraid." Hey, this is actually a good thing. If you stop right here for a moment. Sin brings guilt. Guilt brings fear. Fear is a good thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It also says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear is a good thing. It's a good thing they were scared because they just sinned against God. They should have been afraid of God's judgment because what was the penalty for sin? God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So what you're seeing here with this first sin is the natural progression for the aftermath of sin. You've got guilt, conviction of sin. You've got fear of God. Now where they went wrong is they decided to hide rather than deal with it. But let's see what happens. Go to verse 11. Actually, I didn't read the rest of verse 10. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Verse 11. And he said, this is the Lord talking, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the woman said, watch this. He's faced with a question. Have you eaten of the tree? Let's read that question again at the end of verse 11. "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commandest thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Folks, what is the answer to God's question if you're Adam? The answer is yes. There's actually two questions. Who told thee thou wast naked? The answer to that would be, I figured it out on my own because I sinned. I did what I wasn't supposed to. Second question, have you eaten of the tree? The answer should be yes. If Adam says yes to that question, he accepts the blame. But notice what he does in verse 12. This is the first instance in the history of mankind of the blame game. Look at verse 12. And the man said, It was the woman's fault, right, guys? Blaming on the woman. Now, let's think about Adam in his mind, why he says that. And hopefully you can personally identify with this. Consider the situation that just occurred. Who ate of the forbidden fruit first? Adam ate second. So look at what verse 12 says. The man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." That's actually, he could be telling 100% truth right there, correct? When he says, "She gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Now, you really don't know how this happened because it just says, if you go back, let's go back to verse where Adam partakes of it. It says, Verse 6, it says, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So there it is, yeah. She gave him the fruit, and he ate. So what he says is, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. 100% true, right? What does Adam still fail to do, even though he tells the truth? Accept personal responsibility for what he did. Here's the dangerous thing, folks. You can play the blame game and still be telling the truth. But in telling the truth and not saying it was my fault, you're not actually telling the whole truth, are you? Make sure, and this is the dangerous thing whenever I deal with kids. Kids are really good at this. I don't know how they learn this so fast. Kids are really good at telling you exactly what happened, but taking zero personal responsibility for what they did. Because they will kind of move it off to somebody else. Adam actually did get it from Eve, and Adam actually did eat it. But if you go on to verse 13, let's watch this thing continue. Verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? Okay, what's the answer to that? Honest answer to that question. What is this that thou hast done? The woman should have said, I partook of the fruit I was forbidden to partake of. I did it. Look at the answer, though. And the woman said, verse 13, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Hey, the first man confronted with his sin played the blame game. The woman is confronted with her sin. She does the same thing. And you know what she says? The devil made me do it. Isn't that, in essence, what she's saying? The devil made me do it. I know you'd never say that. The devil made me do it. She passes the buck, too. Notice something, though, that's really interesting. Look at the end of verse 13, and isn't it interesting that it's verse 13 here where this happens here? Verse 13, rebellion in your body. Number 13, rebellion. The woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Is that true? What she said is true. What Adam said is true. So we have two people that tell the truth, yet two people fail to take any personal responsibility for what they did. I tell you, folks, it's real easy to tell all the things that happen, but leave out one little detail that includes what you did so that you are not the one who's responsible for what happened. Sooner or later, you will get found out. Obviously, they do. If you take a look here, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto who? The serpent. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. So, the Lord actually deals with the serpent first. And then if you go down there to verse 16, he deals with the woman. Folks, there's always, and this is a whole other message, but there's always, 100% of the time, there's always consequences for sin. You say, but Jesus Christ died for my sin. I'm saved. I've been cleansed of all my sin. Amen to that, that you can have cleansing and forgiveness, right? But did you know that after you get saved, you can sin? And when you sin, God will forgive you. Amen. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Amen to that. But you do not always get out of consequences that come with what you did. Did you know that? Was David a man after God's own heart? Sure was. David committed murder. David committed adultery. You could preach 100 messages on the consequences of sin in David's life for adultery and murder. But God was merciful to him, and he found forgiveness with the Lord. Folks, there's always consequences of sin. If you go on down there, look at verse 17. God addresses Adam, and there are consequences for Adam. And folks, I tell you all that to just say, don't play the blame game, because the blame game always resorts in you facing consequences even if you think you escape the consequences. If you get out of the consequences, it's a temporary escape. You eventually will be confronted with the consequences. People will resort to almost any means of blame just so they can escape the consequences of their own actions. So this goes back, probably 5-6 years ago. There was I had a meeting with a young man at our school and his parents and the principal. And in this case, this young man had issued a threat through social media. Now, this is about 5-6 years ago where This was not near as common as it is today. So back several years ago, it's still a big deal, don't get me wrong, but back several years ago, we just hadn't dealt with this in school, so it was major big deal. So this young man is in the office with his parents, me, and the principal. This young man knew what he did was wrong, and in so many ways admitted to it. This young man's parents knew what he did was wrong, and in so many ways they acknowledged that. But that young man and his parents feared the consequence of that young man getting expelled from school for what he did. And he actually deserved, the threat that he issued, he deserved to get expelled. So here's what they did. They said to me and the principal, "You know, he's on this new medication." And you know what they were doing? They were saying, "It's not really his fault." Galatians 6:7. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also..." Folks, that thing works 100% of the time. Sometimes the consequences are swift. Sometimes the consequences are delayed. You get consequences 100% of the time for your sin. Every single time. You can blame now. Personally blame yourself. Accept the blame. And you can deal with the consequences. Learn from it and move on. Or you can blame somebody else. Folks, if you blame somebody else, all you're doing is delaying the consequences. And you know what happens during that delay time? You're always thinking to yourself, "Am I going to get found out today? Are they going to find out what I said? Are they going to find out what I did? Is it going to happen today? Oh, maybe I can get by with another week or another month or a year." Folks, it's coming. Just deal with it now. Get it out there in the open and deal with it. We'll look at another one here if we get time. Here, go to Exodus 32, just to prove to you, this is not a one-time thing in your Bible. You find this repeatedly in your Bible. Go to Exodus 32. So this is the chapter where Moses is, the chapter before he's actually gone up to meet the Lord on the top of the mount. And while he's away, he puts Aaron in charge. That was not a good decision. But he's the guy that actually should have been in charge because he's the high priest. He's the spiritual guy. He's the leader, the spiritual leader of the nation. So he should be trusted, right? Should be trusted. Look what happens here while Moses is away. Look at verse 1. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, 'Up, make us gods,'" notice the little g, "'which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." Now, I want you to make a note here. In that verse, they say Moses is the man that brought them up out of the land of Egypt. And I'll say a couple things about that. Number one, that's partially true. Moses was the man, but it's not completely true. God uses men. So God was the one that brought them up, but Moses is the man God used. And I just got to stop here and say, it is just like men and women to give credit to the person instead of to the Lord. Isn't that something? And I want you to note that there's a progression here, and it's a downward progression. First thing these people do is they credit Moses for what happened in getting them out of Egypt. Look at verse 2. Look what they do here. It gets worse. "And Aaron said unto them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me.'" Okay, whose idea is it to get the gold? Make sure you see that. That's Aaron. Verse 3. "And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron." Watch verse 4. Watch the details. "And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf." Okay, so stop there. How did the gold become a golden calf? How did that happen? Very clearly, Aaron took the gold. He was skilled enough to take all that gold and make a golden calf out of it. It says a graving tool. So Aaron does that. You want to remember that. And then look what happens. It says in verse 4, "And he made it a molten calf, and they," this is the people, "said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" That's the people saying that. Now back in verse 2, they said Moses was the guy that brought him up out of the land of Egypt. Down two verses later, they say, These are the gods that brought them out of the land of Egypt. Folks, how could the molten calf have brought them out of Egypt when the molten calf did not exist when they were in Egypt? This is like the evolutionist saying, we know where all things came from. It came from a Big Bang. Folks, if God existed before that time, He can tell you exactly how the whole thing happened. It's like man to give credit where there should be no credit given, is what I'm saying. I get off on the whole thing with science. But notice there, they first praise a man for getting them out of Egypt, and then they praise false gods. I got to stop here for a minute. This is not even in the notes. But if a group of people ever gets away from keeping the Lord God Almighty first and foremost, they will resort to following a man. They will end up going so far off course in following a man that they will end up in idolatry. That's the second step. Can I just give you a few examples? There's a man. His name is Joseph Smith. People seeking God started following this man. You know what that led them to? Idolatry. Mormonism. Bunch of nonsense. Zane could fill you in on some of that. Again, I reference Zane because he's a really good source for the nonsense. Thank the Lord that he saved and sees it from the right perspective. But what a bunch of craziness when it comes to idolatry. How about another fella? Not as well known, but Sherry and I actually were looking at, we were driving down a street last night, and we came by the Jehovah's Witness Church. Two of them, actually really close together, over on the island, over on Merritt Island. And there's a man behind that church. You know what his name is? Charles Taz Russell. Way back in the 1800s. A man. And you follow the man, you get away from following God because they don't even believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. So you see what happens there? We could go on and on with this. I could name, if I really had more time here, I would name some leaders in the independent Baptist movement over the years that people have followed instead of God that has led them into the ditch. You better be careful about exalting a man. I am fallible. Pastor's fallible. Every man who's ever stood in this pulpit is fallible. You follow God long before you follow any of us. And you check us to make sure we're telling you the right thing so that we all do follow the Lord and nobody else and nothing else. All right? Now, here's where the thing gets interesting, back here in Exodus 32. If you go down there to verse, we've got to read a little bit more of this because this gets crazy. Verse 5, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Notice this false worship here. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Where do feasts originate in your Bible? They originate with the Israelites. They were special feasts where they actually spent time worshiping God. They even took time off of work to do that, called holy days, holidays. And he says, hey, we're going to make our own feast. Who's the feast to? Got to be a false god, this molten calf. Look at verse 6. Look how important this false god is to them. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. What a bunch of craziness here. Verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down for the people, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Okay, I'm not going to take the time to read in between here. Let's go down to verse 15 where Moses comes down to see these Israelites. Go down to verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. So there's a bunch of hooting and hollering going on. Look at verse 18. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that what? What do you see there? The noise of them that sing do I hear. Have you ever heard music that sounds like war? I have. And it's not the right kind of music. In fact, it's a lot of times associated with the devil himself. These people are making music that sounds like war. What are they doing? You know this from the first few verses. They're worshiping. Worshiping with crazy music, and they're not worshiping the one true God. Ought to sound familiar. Go down there to verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Okay, so here's the questioning. Let's see if we can answer that question the truthful way, bearing personal responsibility. Let's all answer for Aaron. I'll read the question again. What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? So if Aaron was to answer, he would say, Moses, it was all my fault. I did this. I made the calf. I led the people in this worship. It is my fault. The blame goes on me. That would be the right answer, correct? Let's see what he does here. Go to verse 22. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. Okay, notice what he does here. Does he accept any personal responsibility? Whose fault is it? Moses. Hey, Moses. Now, he didn't say this here in the Bible, but consider what might have gone on in Aaron's mind. Moses knows that these people can be very rebellious. He's seen it with his own eyes. So surely he'll believe that I would never do something like this. It would be the people instead, right? Let's see what happens here. Go to verse 23. For they said unto me, who? The people. They said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Folks, who said, make us gods which shall go before us? For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Who said that? They actually did say that. Back in verse 1, he actually gets it right. Here's what I'm trying to show you this morning. When people pass blame, they actually use a lot of truth. Think about it with our modern news media. They know better than to just tell 100% lie to you. So what they do is they cover the lie with a whole lot of truth, and they just change a little bit of the narrative to try to twist it and spin it another way, right? Folks, when people pass blame, they do the same thing. They say a lot of things that are true. They just don't tell the whole truth. Let's go on here. Look at verse 24. Now, this is where it gets really crazy. And I, this is Aaron talking, and I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. What happened there? That is a bold-faced lie. Notice he gives truth, then he tells the lie. Notice how he does say, I am the one that cast it into the fire. But in doing that, he still did not accept personal responsibility for what happened, right? So folks, you live in a world, I live in a world where people love to play victim. And they love to say, oh, these people are against me, and they don't like me. And they love to tell you all about the circumstances they live in and how it's unfair. And because of those unfair circumstances, this is why they did this terrible thing. Folks, does God know about circumstances He puts people in? And I know, hey, I was blessed. I've been blessed from birth with having two parents that are still together. That's most kids today can't say that. I grew up in church, heard the gospel at an early age. I got blessings all over me. A lot of people in our world can't say that. Whose fault is it that they're in those situations? And I say whose fault. Let me phrase it like this. Did God allow people to be in situations like that? And if you actually put the fault on people, you could actually go a father or a mother or a grandfather. You can go back generations oftentimes. But God knew that was coming, didn't He? Would God allow something like that to happen and still use it for His glory? Let me tell you about somebody that you already know about, but let's talk about this person and when it comes to blame. If you would, go over to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to leave out our last example this morning. We're going to talk about King Saul, but I'm going to save that for another day. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. And you will be hard-pressed to find another situation in the history of man where someone was treated unfairly, unjustly, and suffered greatly, and they did not deserve it. Now, listen to what I said there. Unfair situation, treated unjustly, and suffered greatly because of it. Now, I got to be careful here because I don't know everybody's situation. I'll confess to that. I do not. And I know we got people probably in this room that have endured some situations that you are at no fault. Like, you ended up in a situation and no fault of yours. Could have been a parent's fault. Could have been somebody else's fault. And truly it was. But you're in that situation. And being in that situation, it would be really easy to say, hey, I'm like this. I respond to things and act the way I do because of, and name a person or a group of people. It'd be really easy for you to say that. But folks, God allows people to be in situations for reasons that only God can give the answer for, right? And if God allows it, God desires, His desire is to get glory out of the situation. Amen? And some of the greatest testimonies I have ever heard in my life where God did something great was when a person was in a terrible situation that they had no control over and they trusted God to get them through it. Amen? God knows what He's doing. So you want to say, oh, it's not fair. Oh, I've been through the hardest things and all. You very well could be right. You might be saying 100% truth. Be careful, though, about playing the victim card and saying, I excuse my behavior because of this situation or that person or this person, all right? Because what I'm about to show you here is the person who did not deserve what he got, but he accepted it on our behalf here, and God was glorified through it. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. You know the verse, but it sure is a good one. Verse 21, last verse in the chapter here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, that's God, hath made Him, that would be Jesus Christ, to be, what's that next word? Sin for us. Watch the next four words. Who knew no sin? Let me stop there. Did the Lord Jesus Christ know any sin at all? He never sinned. What did He become, according to verse 21, for sinners like us in this room today? He became sin for us. Why did He do that? Look at it. Last part of the verse, that we might be made the righteousness of God. How? In Him. He took the blame. He didn't deserve the blame. He took the blame so that we would not have to take the blame for eternity so that we could be made righteous. What a deal that is, amen? Now, if you're saved, you are able to look at the world through the lens of God's Word and you see things the way you should. And I just encourage you, don't look at the world the way anybody else tells you. Be careful about looking through the world through the lens of the media, amen to that? Through the lens of maybe even your best friend. Folks, if you're not looking at the world through the lens of God's Word, it's going to be clouded and blurry, and you're not going to see straight. When you look at the world through the lens of God's Word, you understand people are messed up today. Hey, can I get an amen to that? People are messed up. People do foolish and stupid things, and you sometimes are in situations that you did not deserve because of them. Amen? But don't you resort to passing the buck every time because, well, I just couldn't help myself. I'm in this situation. Got to learn to trust God to take care of the people that maybe are responsible for you being in a difficult circumstance. And trust God to overcome the difficult circumstance, because what a testimony it will be when you get on the other side of that circumstance and you say, I don't know how this happened, but God did it. What a testimony you will have, and God gets the glory out of that. Amen? So I'm going to leave you with some personal things here this morning. And this is primarily to save people, because us, the people that are saved, we need to watch the way we act, don't we? We got to be careful about blame creeping in and being a poor testimony. So I'm going to give you some situations. You don't need to answer out loud. Please don't answer out loud. You don't want to give yourself away. Do you ever blame others for getting angry? Maybe you say something like this: I wouldn't lose my temper if my spouse was more considerate, or if my coworkers were easier to get along with. I know you would never say anything like that, would you? You're passing the blame if you would resort to that. And I'm just giving you a few examples. And these are things that us saved people, these are little things, but boy, they sure do leave a testimony about who we are and how Christians behave, how Christians should behave when we do it the right way. Do you ever blame other people for being impatient? Don't answer out loud. Maybe you say, I would be more patient if it weren't for the traffic and the long lines in the grocery store. And if I didn't have so many things to do, and if the people around me weren't so slow, I would never become impatient. You see what's happening here? You're not saying, I just need to be patient in the situations God gives me. You're trying to put the blame on somebody else. How about this one? You ever pass the blame, and this may be more aimed at the men in the room than the ladies, but do you ever pass the blame when it comes to lust? I would have a pure mind if there weren't so many sensual images in our culture, and there are a lot of those. You don't have to look at them, though. You make a choice. Turn away. Don't look at it. Do you ever pass the blame when it comes to being spiritually, having spiritual apathy? And maybe you would say something like this: my spiritual life would be so much more vibrant and I would struggle with sin less if maybe Sunday school were more engaging, or if the music in the service was more lively, or if the sermons were better. Blame the preacher, right? Blame the Sunday school teacher. Blame the music leader. You ever play the blame game when it comes to being critical? I know nobody in here would do that, right? Critical spirit. It's not my fault that the people around me are so ignorant and inexperienced. Now, I know you would never say that, but you would think that. And you're just being critical of people. Maybe you should help them out. You ever play the blame game when it comes to being bitter? This is a tough one here. People say, if you knew what that person did to me, you would understand my bitterness. Be careful about bitterness. The book of Ephesians says bitterness, it describes it as a root. And what happens to a root, folks? It starts beneath the surface. A root starts down low and comes up above the surface. And who can that thing affect? Everybody in the vicinity. Be very careful about that root of bitterness. You ever pass the blame when it comes to being a glutton? I mean, I just can't help it. My mom is such a good cook. Things are so irresistible to me. Hey, that's a sin that we ought to preach on a little more often, because Baptists like to eat. And you don't need to eat everything that's there all the time. Amen? I've had to be careful about going to buffets, because if I put myself in that situation, I know I'm destined to fail. You can be very careful about that. Now, that might be funny, but you know what other sin is often mentioned in the Bible in connection with gluttony? You know what it is? Drunkenness. Both of those have to do with overindulgence. Let the Holy Spirit take control. Last one I'll say here. You ever pass the blame when it comes to gossip? Maybe you say something like this: it's the people around me who start the conversations. There's no way to avoid hearing what they say. And when they ask me questions, I can't avoid sharing what I know. It's not my fault. Hey, these are things that, this is real. This is real talk, isn't it? This is real talk here. These are little things that we got to be careful about creeping in. Own the blame if you've done something that you are responsible for. I had a sixth grade teacher. I've told you this before. It's been a while, though. My sixth grade math teacher said the same phrase multiple times during the day when I was in her class. And her name was Mrs. Masters. I could still see her saying this. Real put together lady. She was with it. I mean, you talk about somebody that was just all put together and everything was boom, 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 boom. Everything was just right. Great teacher. She said this every day, multiple times a day. She said, excuses are tools to nothingness. And then she would follow it up with, Rockwell, you don't want to be a nothing, do you? Then stop making excuses. And when you pass the blame, that's what you're doing, isn't it? You're just making a silly excuse. You know what keeps you from accepting blame? Let's get down to the nitty-gritty here. pride is what prevents you from humbling yourself and saying, I was wrong. I am the problem. Start today by leaving this game and not playing this game that you can never win. And never go back and play that game again. Say, Lord, I have played the blame game. I want to stop playing the blame game. I'm not going to do it unless you help me. Lord, help me stop playing this game because I know I lose every time. I'm a coach and I'm an athletic director and I love to win. I would never play a game that I knew I couldn't win. But we play this game all the time, don't we? What a foolish endeavor it is when you really think about it like that. If you never win the game, why would you ever play? Don't play the game. And you don't ever have to worry about losing the game. Stop playing the blame game. Let's pray together. As we bow our heads here, I don't know what the Lord's brought up in your heart and in your life. Only you know and the Lord knows. But I just encourage you to deal with it immediately. Don't put it off. And let's just have a word of prayer here. Lord, thank you for what you've put before us this morning. I know this hits everybody in the room. I know I'm top of the list on this thing. And I pray that we would deal truthfully and honestly with what you have put in front of us today, what we need to deal with so that we stop playing this silly game. May we take personal responsibility. May we own our sin. May we confess our sins, not try to put them off on somebody else, knowing that you'll forgive and knowing that you'll deal with us in the just way if we just own up to what we've done. I pray if there's anybody here today that has never believed on Jesus Christ, that they would understand Jesus Christ took the blame for them. And they would see how he did not deserve that, yet he did it on their behalf. And what a wonderful thing it is to know our sins are forgiven and we can be clean before you and have eternal life. And I pray that you would do work this morning on every heart that's here. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.